distinguished trustees, faculty and staff members, CCIT students and especially graduates, family members and friends and members of the Falam community. It's a great privilege for me to be able to address you on such a significant occasion. Thank you especially to Reverend Dr. Joel Zaleka for the invitation to be the first foreign minister to come and speak and address and seek to bless you on such a special occasion. While it is true that we as American Baptists, I am an American Baptist minister, we have not had the opportunity to come and be with you for so many years, you have been in our hearts and you've been in our prayers. You are our brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what happens in the world, for good or for bad, nothing can break the bond between you and God's love, and nothing can break the bond between your brothers and sisters in Christ here in Chin State and around the world, including America. Well, graduates, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Now, this is true for all of us, but this well-known saying takes on special meaning for graduates. And I should tell everyone today that since this is the charge to the graduates, I'm going to address the rest of my remarks to these 32 individuals here. In the United States, we call today, this day, Commencement Day. As you probably realize, commencement means the beginning, not the end. We are here, of course, to celebrate the successful completion of your academic work. You have been here for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years, and there's a lot to celebrate. You have worked very hard, and you are right to take pride in your accomplishment and to give thanks to God and to be grateful for all that you've accomplished and experienced here over the years. But on Commencement Day, we're also here to mark the beginning of all that is ahead for you. You've come so far, and yet there is so much more still ahead for each and every one of you. What kind of future are you hoping for? What are the desires of your heart, to use biblical language? Or, to say the same question in other words, what is your vision for your future? What do you believe God's vision is for you? Now, you may not know many details at this point about all of God's vision for the rest of your lives. It's not possible. But what do you know? What can you know today at this important day of commencement? Well, a very good starting place to answer this question, of course, is found in the Bible. The Apostle Paul summed up the gospel and our purpose in life in just 3 verses. You heard them read earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. I hope you know these verses, and if you don't, I hope you'll memorize them, because you will have many, many occasions to teach and preach on these verses for the sake of your congregations. Well, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do." I live by these verses. They're so rich and they're so full. You see, any vision that you have for your future needs to be built upon the foundation of God's grace. God is the one who created you. God is the one who loves you as his son or daughter. God is your Heavenly Father. And He's the one who saved you and calls you into His work, His kingdom work in this world. Everything that God desires for you and plans for you fits with His good purposes for you and for all the people whose lives you will touch. Paul said, "You are God's workmanship." Now, the word workmanship is not well known, even by Americans. But what does it mean? God's workmanship means that God has taken you and He's making something beautiful and wonderful out of your life. He's working in you to create something special. He's already begun this work, but He's continuing this work. He will continue it into the future. But what do we mean by that? He's giving you faith. He's giving you hope, and He's giving you love. He's giving you a new heart, and He's giving you the Holy Spirit. He's giving you peace and joy and hope that you never could have had without Him. What you have from God is a gift that's found nowhere else. You also have a purpose in life. We call it a God-given purpose. Now, there are many works, good works, Paul said, that God has prepared for you to do. What I want you to hear in this verse, in chapter 2, verse 10, is that the works He has planned for you are not the same works that He's planned for somebody else. You have a unique calling. You have unique works to do that nobody else can do. And that's why you must take your calling seriously. Because when you leave here and go off to serve the Lord, nobody can do what He's asking you to do in the same way. So, what good works are you planning to do? Do you have a plan? Do you have a vision? Are you ready? Good, I'd like to hear that. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, because I think it might help you as you think about what your story might be. When I graduated from college, I really had no idea how to answer the question I just asked you. What is your vision for life? Oh, I had a few answers, I suppose. But all I really knew was that I wanted to be a minister. I knew that God had somehow called me to serve Him, and I wanted to do it. And so I was ready to do something for God. I was ready to begin. And I was happy to be finished with college, and I was eager to serve. And maybe some of you are happy to be finished with school, and you're ready to go on to do something else. And that's normal. You came to school not to be in school, but to prepare to serve. So now you're going to get your chance. It's almost here. Well, that's how I felt. So I went back to my home church, and I served as a youth pastor. I loved my work. I was excited to serve God. I was eager to make a difference and to do something worthwhile. I wanted and expected great things to happen. And good things did happen. Many good things happened in the ministry. But I soon realized that doing ministry was much harder than I realized. And even though I had energy and education and desire, the challenges were very great and greater than I knew and greater than I was fully prepared for. I tried my best. Sometimes I worked 7 days a week. It's not a good idea. But I did, because I kept wanting to make a difference. I kept really wanting to serve God. But I got tired. I got weary. And sometimes things happened that I didn't understand. And I got confused. And I got troubled and discouraged. Because ministry is difficult. Ministry requires more than just great desire and effort. Requires a lot that I didn't know when I first started, when I was your age, starting from your place. So I went back to school. I went to seminary because I soon realized I needed more education. I wanted more education. And after I graduated from seminary, then I went on to become a pastor of a small church. And then more things happened I didn't expect. And in those 4 short years, really within the first 1 or 2 years, I began to experience things I never imagined. Sickness, death, illnesses, discouragement, frustration, confusion. My first 4 years of ministry after seminary were wonderful in many ways, but they were also very hard at times and confusing. But I'm telling you this not to scare you, but to prepare you so that you realize that what you're entering into is a great calling, but it's filled with many things you don't know yet and don't understand yet. And so part of your preparation is to have some realistic expectations and to be prepared for what you don't know and to be prepared to face some challenges for which you do not yet have answers. So I went back to school again. I was looking for more answers. I joined the graduate program and I earned an advanced degree in New Testament studies. Some of you know I now hold a PhD in New Testament studies. But one of the main reasons I went back to school is I was looking for more answers for myself. I was trying to understand better, how does God work in the world? How is God at work when there's so much suffering and death and injustice and pain? Where is God in all that? What is the real biblical answer for the needs and the sorrows of this world? That's what I was looking for. That's what I've been searching for. So after I graduated, I thought that God would perhaps call me back into the pastoral ministry, or maybe he would make me a seminary teacher in the United States. But God surprised me. That's not what he did. Instead, what God did in my life was he sent me in a new direction. He took me to a ministry that worked with troubled teenagers. I realize now what that was about. It was about a ministry to people who were suffering, people who do not know Jesus, who need Jesus. And so I was given an opportunity to work outside of the Christian center, the church, to work with those who needed to know about the love of Christ and needed to know the gospel. And so for 10 years I served in this ministry. And it was a fabulous experience in terms of what I learned about serving and about trusting God and about the power of the gospel to change people's lives. However, as time went on, a new vision arose. A new vision inside of me. I began to believe that I was neglecting my teaching gift that God gave me. And I had in my heart a desire to serve the church overseas, outside of America. And so I had an invitation to visit a country called Bulgaria in Eastern Europe 3 times. And I began to be convinced that God wanted me to follow this vision of serving overseas and to leave my own country, even though I was part of a wonderful ministry. And so I kept praying about it and talking to my wife and talking to my spiritual mentors and talking to my church, seeking God's guidance and wisdom. What did God want me to do? Is this vision from God? How would I do it? How would I know? Who would pay for it? Who would support it? Where would I go? I didn't have answers to these questions, but I had a vision and I had a heart's desire. I had a calling. And so I kept looking for an answer. Then I remembered that someone had invited me to come to Burma to teach. The Reverend Chung Lian Hu, an Akha Chin, a man who at that time was the academic dean of MIT, Myanmar Institute of Theology. Well, he and I had gone to school together in Chicago. And when you were there, you told me about all the challenges of Myanmar, all the challenges of Burma. And you know those days, 1988, 1990, 1991, very difficult days. That's when I was going to school with Chung Man Hu. And he told me there was a great need here. And he said to me, would you consider coming to my country to teach? Well, I was quite surprised because I didn't even know where your country was on the map. I had to go home and look at my globe and find your country. And I had to discover where it really was. And I had to ask God, could you be calling me to this ministry? This is not for me. This man is inviting me. Well, at first I said no, because I couldn't understand it. But 14 years later, I said yes. And so I was given the opportunity in the year 2000 to come. And I only had enough courage to come for 2 weeks, because I didn't know what I would find. I was a little bit afraid. But I came for 2 weeks, and nothing bad happened to me. But instead, something great happened to me. I was touched in my heart by the people. Many Chin people, many Karen people, many Kachin people, and many others I met in MIT. And I knew deep in my heart that God was calling me. And by the end of 2007, our ministry called Faith, Hope, and Love Global Ministries was born. We created something that didn't exist before, because we felt called to begin a ministry, an international global ministry, a teaching ministry. And we began, by God's grace, we had many opportunities to serve as modern-day missionaries. What does that mean? Well, we weren't called to be evangelists. We weren't called to plant churches, as old missionaries were. Rather, we were called to equip future ministers, indigenous leaders, theological students, and pastors. Because the great need here, as we were told, was to provide more education for those who didn't have a lot of education. We were told that the people of Myanmar, the Burmese people, have great faith, great hearts for God, great love for God, but they didn't have a lot of education. And that's what was needed. And that's why I was invited. And so we said yes, and we came. And by God's grace, as I said, we've over the past 11 years, we've served in 8 different countries around the world. But little by little, God showed us that Burma, was the main place we're called to serve. This was God's leading. I didn't know this. That wasn't my vision. It was a vision God revealed to me over time. And so now, 4 to 5 months a year, I'm here teaching at MIT and speaking at other schools or doing workshops for pastors and leaders. Well, it's been a wonderful journey. Since I sat where you're sitting, graduating from college or graduating from seminary, wanting to serve God but really not having a vision, over the years it's been a fantastic vision. But none of what has happened in my life I knew when I was sitting where you're sitting. I didn't know. I couldn't know. I couldn't have the vision that God had for me. It wasn't time for me to know. What was it time for? It was time for me to say yes, God. You see, that's what time it always is. It's always time to say yes to God. You see, you don't know where God will call you, and you don't need to know. All you need to know is, where is He calling you next? Today, tomorrow. And will you say yes now? That's what you're called to do. Say yes to whatever it is God calls you to do today. And then tomorrow, He'll tell you about tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and He'll lead you on this path. You see, after graduation, I started where I could without knowing where it would lead. and my calling then, we could say, unfolded as time went on. In other words, it's like a piece of paper all folded together. I don't know what's underneath, but I turn a page, and it gets revealed to me. And now I can look back on my life, and I can see that God's hand was on me from when I was born. Just as I believe God's hand has been on your lives since you were a little boy or a little girl. And he's been pulling you along. He's been leading you along. He's been showing you the way step by step by step. And I had to learn that all of the experiences he gave me, school, on the mission field, doing gospel ministry, doing social ministry, teaching, preaching, caring, serving, all the different things that I've done have all gone into me to prepare me to serve in a greater way. I realize now that the work I'm doing in Myanmar, teaching and preaching and doing leadership workshops, I could not do if I had not had all these experiences. And part of those experiences have also been my own struggles. You see, in my life, I've had some successes and many failures. You're not going to succeed in everything you try to do. But that doesn't mean that God will leave you or forsake you. That doesn't mean you don't have a calling. It means that you have to learn more. And you're going to learn more through your failures than you will through your successes. That's how God works. God works through our suffering to change us and develop us more than when everything goes well and is easy. Well, all of these things have worked together for good in my life and my ministry. And so today I praise God. In his wisdom and faithfulness, he led me to all the places where he's wanted me to go. And I hope he's not finished yet. I hope I still have many years left where he will continue to lead me. And even though I have a vision for the future, it's clearer now, I still expect to be surprised by God. I still expect him to do things that I cannot imagine right now. Because that's how God works. And that's how God is going to work in your lives as well. About 10 years ago, this is another dimension I want to emphasize here this morning. About 10 years ago, my wife and I and two sons walked across northern Spain. Now, it's something called a spiritual pilgrimage. Now, when I usually teach about spiritual pilgrimage, and I talk about walking 500 miles or about 800 kilometers, many people in the Chin Hills say to me, "Why do you do that? We have to walk every day. We don't want to walk. Why are you walking 800 kilometers by choice?" Well, there's a long-standing tradition in Christianity that says walking along ways can be a special time of prayer, a special time of listening for God. And we walked that long ways because I wanted to listen to God, because I was asking him, "Where are you calling me? How are you leading me? What is your will for my life?" And I wanted to devote special time to walk and pray to hear God's answer. Well, at the end of our 37th day of pilgrimage, we arrived at our destination. It's an ancient city called Santiago de Compostela. And it was a place, it's a big church, and it's where many pilgrims end their pilgrimage. And at the end of every pilgrimage, there's a great communion service where we partake in the body and blood of Christ. And I remember at the end of that long journey, so tired, after so much prayer, so much thought, so many questions, so many things I was trying to understand. I put the bread in my mouth that represents the body of Christ. And at that moment, I fell to my knees in prayer and worship. The tears began to flow from my eyes. I could not stop them. The Holy Spirit was touching me in that moment. as I was eating the bread and thinking about the blood and the body of Christ, God was using that journey, that difficult journey, to strengthen my faith in a way that I didn't understand until the end. And at that moment, what he was doing was reminding me that the most important relationship that any of us can have in life is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Every other relationship is less important. And the center of my life, the center of my calling, has to be Jesus Christ. And in that moment of eating that bread with the bread tasted in my mouth, I realized, I believe, God had given me the gift of faith. And that from that moment on, even though I've been in ministry for many years, the future of my ministry needed to be, most of all, grounded in my faith in Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and my Savior. He's the one I'm serving. He, and He alone, is the one in whom I'm putting my trust. That's the center. And I looked up at the cross, there was a big cross on the wall. And when I saw that cross, I knew that cross is now on my doctoral gown. Is the most important symbol of my life. It's on your gowns, at least the diploma students, you have the crosses, to remind you that it's what Christ did for us on the cross that gives you life. It's what Christ did on the cross that gives you good news to preach. There is no other good news except that God became a human being. Christ died for you, and that your lives and your eternities can be different. Your villages can be different. Your churches can be different. Your families will be different through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the source of our hope. That's what God reminded me of on that day, the day of my pilgrimage. That was my gift. So what does all this mean for you on your graduation day? Why have I shared my long story with faculty and staff and family and friends and graduates? It means this, that the real purpose of your journey is not, first of all, service. See, all of you are eager to go into service, I think. If you're not eager to go to service, you probably should have come to seminary. Okay, but you're here, you came, you learned, and I hope you're eager to serve. But what God has taught you over the years is service is not the first thing. It's maybe the second thing, but not the first thing. Believe it or not, even for full-time Christian workers, you have an even higher calling than service. The most important purpose of your life is really based on the Trinity. You've studied the Trinity, of course. So we'll take each one. First of all, your calling is to know and love God with all of your heart. Your calling is to believe in and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And thirdly, your calling is to learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. My Baptist brothers and sisters, do not forget about the Holy Spirit. Some of you may think the Holy Spirit's for the Pentecostals. But brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is in our Bible. All right? The Apostle Paul only knew ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father was his Father. Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. But the Holy Spirit is what gives power to ministry. You do not neglect the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. That's your highest calling. To cultivate your relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Cultivate that, nourish that. And then serve out of that full relationship. I promise you, many of you will forget this. Many of you will have so many responsibilities. Last year, we conducted a survey of 115 pastors all over Myanmar. And what so many of those pastors told us was this: we don't have time to spend with God. We want time with God, but we're too busy. We're too busy. But brothers and sisters, this should not be. You cannot serve God effectively if you try to do this in your own power. And the power comes from your relationship with God. Not like priests, you know, to the members of the churches. Brothers and sisters, you must insist that your pastors spend time alone with God. Let them go. Give them space. Encourage them to spend time in prayer and scripture, that they may be filled with the Spirit, filled with scripture, filled with Christ. And then they'll come back to serve you more fruitfully, more lovingly, and more fully. We must all agree together as the church that the most important thing is our relationship with God. And you, as future pastors and leaders, you must preach this message. You must live this message. That's what I've learned more than anything else in all of my years of ministry in the journey. And if you will commit yourself to following Christ and serving Him in whatever way He shows you, you can have confidence He will guide you. He will show you the way. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "He who began the good work in you is faithful. He will complete it." And in the next chapter, he writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do what pleases Him." And so what this is saying is, the spiritual life is a journey. It's a journey. You finish school, but this is just one more step in your journey. And your whole future depends upon your relationship with God and God continuing to work in your life for good. A proper understanding of the Christian life means that work is important, but the most important work is what God does in you and through you. And then the work you do can flow from that. There are so many more things I would like to be able to tell you today. So many more things about the Christian life, the Christian journey, the Christian ministry. I can't possibly say them all to you on graduation day. It's too much, I know. And I can't tell you specifically how God's going to call you. I don't know. I know where some of you are going Monday, but I don't know next year or another year. I can't possibly know. Nobody knows. But I can point you in the right direction. As you leave this school, I can say to you, God's vision for your life is to work in you and in your ministries more and more and more for the rest of your lives. That's His vision for you. It's less about the specific thing and more about a journey of walking with God, walking with Christ, walking by the Spirit. That's God's vision for you. That's what you have to learn, what that means, and how to do that. So your part is to keep trusting. Your part is to delight in Him, keep seeking Him day after day. Your part is to keep humble and open to the Holy Spirit. Your part is to keep serving Christ with courage and confidence. And then when times get tough, and they will, when you're not sure what to do or where to go, don't quit believing in God's call on your life. By His grace, He saves the worst of sinners. And by His power, He can transform the worst of situations into something good. And by the working of His Holy Spirit, He can make your ministries fruitful, no matter what the challenges might be in your villages. And He can give you a peace that surpasses understanding. And He can fill your hearts and your minds with love and joy to nourish you and sustain you all along the way. See, that's God's vision for you. His calling is not just about what you do. It's about who you are and how you live your life. It's about what you love. It's about the kind of person that you become. If you do your part, and you trust God to do His part, I promise you, you will find your way. May God enable you to keep believing, to keep delighting in the Lord, and to keep serving Him faithfully all your lives. And as you do, may you experience all the riches of His love, mercy, and grace.
Today, as we